Welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast. We explore popular practices, songs, and ideas in the modern church world in the light of sola scriptura and tota scriptura. I'm Cody Fields, president of Westminster Effects. You can go buy stuff for your guitar at westminstereffects.com. Go sound better and join the discussion of the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge on Facebook. Make sure you subscribe and comment. Facebook, Instagram, YouTube. You can listen to this on YouTube now, etc. I'm joined in person by...
Hey, everybody. It's Bradley Cox, pastor at Resurrection Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And we just spent too long talking about other things, so let's jump into it, shall we? We just updated our bylaws here at Resurrection Church in Greer, South Carolina. I don't announce it in the intro, but I'm one of the deacons.
Yes.
So I'm part of the team that helps steward our resources and such. And to my understanding, the previous bylaws basically said Resurrection Church exists.
That's really true.
And it had nothing about what we believe, not how we're organized, just that we exist. So please, IRS, leave us alone. Right? Is that pretty much what happened?
It was better than what we had before, which was nothing.
Literally nothing.
Like when I got here, there was nothing in writing about this church.
You could have done whatever you wanted.
I really could have,
provided you didn't get run out.
Yeah. But you know, we wanted to incorporate, you know, just from a, you know, liability standpoint, we wanted to incorporate however many years ago this was, and we did bylaws that basically preserved our organizational structure.
Sure.
How we function. But there was nothing in there about what we believe or no kind of robust statement of faith, and what is the culture of this church? What are the core values of this church? What are the things that we focus on and emphasize, and spiritually speaking, none of that was in place.
Right. And so kind of the process for us, I don't know how many churches have done it like this, but for all intents and purposes, you started by emulating Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. So John Piper's church.
Yep.
Just kind of took their bylaws and said, there's a lot of good here.
Yep.
What can we keep?
Mm-hmm.
What do we differ with?
Mm-hmm.
What can be fleshed out better?
Mm-hmm.
And you kind of chugged away at that for a couple weeks.
Yeah, it was more than that. I mean, it was over the course of probably a couple of months, because you could say I cut and pasted. I didn't really do that. I copied, but then I tweaked because, you know, like, it's not that I think I can improve upon Bethlehem's bylaws and church constitution that was written by people I'm sure that are way smarter than me, but I was trying to, you know, make it more, we use this phrase, res it up, which is a reference to our church res, that we, our DNA and how we function, you know, and there were pretty distinct differences between us and Bethlehem. Like, we don't vote, you know.
Right. Bethlehem is a traditional Southern Baptist congregational run church. We're not.
Yeah, our church voted not to vote sometime in the early 90s, long before I ever came to pastor here. So that's just been in place for a long time. That the church was run by a church board, which, you know, a lot of people are familiar with this. You have a board, they might call themselves the deacon board, and they really function in sort of a quasi-elder and deacon role. When I came here, I quickly started to separate the role of deacon and elder, and we've just gotten much, much more explicit and specific in that distinction and how the two work together, elders and deacons, and this church constitution / bylaws really does affirm that and shore that up.
Yeah. And so what it really does is it's simply a descriptive document at this point.
Mm-hmm.
It's not saying we're going to impose this.
Right.
Now, dadgummit, y'all got to believe this. Now, obviously, there's going to be room for some discussions and there's going to be some things where we're not going to move on.
Right.
Right. But it wasn't us coming in and saying we want to change the church. It was literally just describing where we are with things.
Yeah, and I think that's a very interesting or very important point is, you know, we didn't, It's funny. I've had some conversations with pastors of other churches lately that are trying to move their church in more of a reform direction.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to implement some of the nine marks values and recommendations when it comes to church structure. And there is a definite like sense that that's being imposed on the church by a few who
right.
are in leadership. I'm not smart enough to think this way. It's just the way it played out. Is we adopted these bylaws and this church constitution, which is explicitly reformed,
mm-hmm.
Is explicitly elder-led
mm-hmm.
with cooperative partnership with the deacons.
Yep.
That's all explicit in there, but that comes on the heels of more than 10 years of teaching through scripture and letting things develop organically over time,
mm-hmm.
Teaching on eldership, teaching on the role of deacon, like 10 plus years, a decade of teaching and conversation and questions and people leaving and people affirming and people rejecting and people accepting to now it's in writing now.
Right.
But it took a long time because I didn't plant this church. I took over an existing church, and though we've had a lot of turnover, it still takes a long time to actually get to the point where you're just describing what is and
yeah.
affirming it and setting it in stone, as it were, as opposed to we're imposing that this is who we're mm-hmm. going to be now, and you either like it or lump it.
Right. And it, granted, if we had burned down the church and started over, we could have done whatever we wanted,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And there were even, so we mentioned you copied and pasted and tweaked mm-hmm. and then kind of threw it at me.
Yeah, I mean, I should have said that earlier. Like, you know, you have a journalism degree, you're a great writer, and you have a passion for these things. And I think that was so helpful to me to realize is that, you know, there were moments where I had a lot of fun, you know, doing as much of that document as I did.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are moments where it's like, you know, I would rather be clipping my fingernails than trying to sort through, you know, because that's just
yeah.
not me. But
right.
but you took it, you took what I had started and you really made it all the more robust by, you know, enhancing, expanding, and deepening our doctrinal statements mm-hmm. on God, on the Trinity, on, you know, you helped me in a tremendous way refine our language about baptism
mm-hmm.
and about communion, because we don't fit neatly in a box.
Yeah,
we'll
irritate everybody when
yeah,
we get to that portion.
We will irritate people on that because we just don't fit so neatly in there. We're not heretical, but we are... Mm-hmm. Sort of, there's a little bit of nuance to Res Church when it comes to communion and baptism. And,
not nuance like how people often think of the Gospel Coalition over-nuancing everything.
Totally, totally. But we can talk about that if you
yeah.
want. But you were so helpful to me in getting that language down and refined and also editing the document and making sure that when it says reference Article 3, Section 4, that's actually there, you know,
yeah.
like those kinds of things make my eyes glaze over.
Yeah. Whereas I had, like you said, you had moments of fun, literally the whole time I was like, this is awesome. Like I was, because I'm a nerd like that. Right. Mm-hmm. And that's,
and thank God he gifts the body with people
exactly,
like you.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
You, that's not the only contribution you make here, but you know, it's such a sweet thing to find people in the church that have a passion for the things that the church needs.
Right.
And this documentation is critical. It's huge because it's interesting to look back on the history of this church and realize there's been no documentation
mm-hmm.
other than some shall we say, you know, marketing type language that's posted on websites about what we believe.
Right.
Right. That's where I would put that, because those are not robust doctrinal statements. Those are
right.
not constitutional type documents that I think could be a guiding foundational kind of thing for this church 50 mm-hmm. years from now. This church, you know, its origins date back into the early 1900s. Mm-hmm. And there's literally no documentation.
Right.
My understanding is they drew the plans for the building that we now occupy on a napkin at McDonald's.
And you can tell.
Yeah, you can tell. So, like, this is a huge step for us as a church to actually put in writing, like, who we are and what right. we're about and what we're going to focus on going forward.
Yeah, so my approach with when you kind of said, here, take the reins, was, one, obviously descriptive. And the more I thought about it, it was a lot of people think of confessional statements and stuff like that as, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker. They just think about it as just dry, rote, dusty, who cares?
Right.
What I wanted was, you read this and you start to worship.
Totally. And I think you accomplished that. Right.
Well, the way that I accomplished it was, I actually didn't use a lot of my own words. I used my own words where it was appropriate to describe a nuance from our church or something that wasn't addressed in a historical confession like the 1689 or the Westminster.
Yep.
So like our Doctrine of God section, I just copied and pasted the Modern English 1689 from founders.org because it's that good.
Yep.
Which I think is also probably the exact same as the Westminster. But what I did, like, we're not a straight up, like, if you really back us into a corner, yeah, we're Reformed Baptist, cool. Mm. But we're not hardline 1689 because of our certain understandings on things like, is it sacrament or is it an ordinance? And we've started to lean more sacramental. We're not Paedo Baptists, and I don't see that coming down the pike in our church anytime soon or ever. So it was kind of a melding of the Westminster and the 1689, where maybe the 1689 guys overreacted a tad.
Yeah.
And let's synthesize what our church is and hopefully give them a good trajectory going forward, right?
Yeah. Yeah, that was the goal, because I think, I don't know, people probably will ask questions about this, but we sacrament and ordinance, we don't think that baptism and communion are only ordinances.
Right. They are.
They are, but they're not less than that.
Right.
But we think they're more than that.
Yes.
Does that mean that we're fully and totally sacramental in the traditional sense of the word? No. But we do think that there's a unique work that God does in these physical acts that are signs and symbols and acts of obedience, ordinances. But there's also an experience with the Lord in both baptism and communion that is spiritually nourishing, that is supernatural and real. And no, we don't believe that communion or baptism procures our salvation or maintains it in and of itself.
Right.
We don't believe, certainly don't believe in, the full consecration of the bread and wine in terms of it actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus. And I don't think we're lined up with Lutheran John either in real presence in the, in the bread and the wine. Mm-hmm. What we're saying is, communion and baptism are a means of grace.
Yes.
And what does that mean?
And that's just historical Reformed language anyway.
That's right. It means that just like teaching the word, just like singing biblically rich songs, just like praying, just like gathering for worship and fellowship with other believers, those are all means of grace. Those are all ways in which God nourishes his people.
Yep.
And nurtures his church.
And we have a section in there about worship on the Lord's Day.
Yes.
And how God has commanded us, like it's basically regulative principle.
Yeah.
which is just what we were. That wasn't shoehorned.
Right.
Maybe 3 or 4 years ago you couldn't exactly say that about us, but though we were trending that way, but now that we're there, it's in writing.
Yeah. So I think those are our sort of nuanced. I don't really think it's nuanced. I just think it's biblical.
Yeah. I think the baptism section gets nuancey.
Yeah, we're definitely nuanced there. And I think that our Southern Baptist friends don't like our position on this, and we certainly don't agree with, you know, Paedo Baptist, in that we do not force, we have not historically forced people who were baptized as infants and come to res
mm-hmm.
to be baptized in water as believers with a credible profession of faith in order to be members of our church.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean that we hold their infant baptism as a proper baptism.
Mm-hmm.
But we're also not calling it illegitimate.
Right. Right.
And that's where it gets squirrely, and yeah. I know there are people that are probably going, what?
I think both of us are pretty much exactly on the same page at this point, right?
I think so. I mean, I think that we, you know, like, I just don't, there's two parts of it for me, is that I don't want water baptism, because I do see it as a means of grace, and I do mm-hmm. see it as an incredible experience for both the believer and the church.
Mm-hmm.
With a credible profession of faith, being baptized and immersed in water. I think all of that symbolism and all that God does and how he nourishes his people through it is powerful, and I want everybody to have that experience. And we're going to be very explicit and robust in our encouragement toward people who were baptized as infants to be baptized as believers.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not going to make them jump through that like a hoop in order to become members of our church.
Right.
Because what we believe is, if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, born again, filled with the Spirit, you're a member of the body.
Right.
So why would I deny you membership in our church because I think your baptism was improper?
Right. Right.
But maybe not.
What else improper has been done in their past?
That's what I'm saying.
Or your past, for that matter.
Exactly. It's like, I was baptized at 12 years old.
Mm-hmm.
My growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ has informed that baptism,
right,
which I only have fuzzy memories of,
mm-hmm.
in a retroactive sense.
Yep.
In terms of the richness with which
I can hear all the Paedo Baptists nodding, like,
oh, just no, keep they're going. They're running the aisles and pitching babies when I talk about that stuff, right? It's like, this is and so, but my Southern Baptist friends are going to be going, what are you talking about? Like, how can you? And I affirm the Baptist faith and message.
Mm-hmm.
I affirm baptism as a believer upon a credible profession of faith. And with immersion, I'm not a. Mm-hmm. I do not like sprinkling. I think that is a, air quotes, watered down symbol at that point.
I see what you did there.
You see what I did there.
Yeah.
But point is,
I think that's the only thing where we have a little bit of difference, where that doesn't bother me as much.
Yeah, and that's which, okay.
Whatever. You know.
It's
not like I'm pushing for us to go sprinkle people. We're going to dunk people.
Yeah, we're going to dunk people, because I think that is the most, my opinion, that is the most robust expression, dunking people in water,
mm-hmm.
of what actually happens in salvation.
Right.
That is the most robust expression, and I want to opt for the most robust expression, even though it requires us a whole lot more work to set up that baptistry and fill it up with water and heat the water and then, you know, have towels everywhere. And it, I mean, it's a messy thing,
it's
but
a whole
I love
thing.
It.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah, absolutely. The other two things that we kind of got nuancey on was, one, we had a section on the Christian's relationship to the government.
Yeah.
And hey, are we allowed to do political things? And it was basically like, yes, in Christian freedom, you are permitted to engage, but also they answer to God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And yes, we're to submit. However, we basically put in a line of, they can't tell us not to meet. We don't meet under their terms.
Right.
Because this is God's church. It's not their church. They don't set the terms for us meeting. A couple points, and I legitimately was just trying to describe where we were, but it sounded a little theonomic here and there. Mm-hmm. Which is kind of what we're trending toward. We're not really like R2K types. We don't hold anything against R2K people.
Yeah.
Love Michael Horton and what he's done, except for that thing.
Yeah.
So there was that. And then the eschatology section.
Yeah, yeah.
Where it was, look, we want to be as absolutely charitable as we can.
Yes. But we're not dispensational.
But we're not dispensational because we don't see that in the text.
Yeah.
And we didn't call it out by name. But I actually had a little more explicit line in there that you said, oh, let's take that out. But
yeah, I mean, you were mentioning pre-trib rapture, right, and all that kind of stuff. And yes, those things are, you know, synonymous with dispensational,
right,
eschatology. But I felt like we needed to leave room because, you know, the vast majority of Christians don't know what dispensational means.
Right. Right.
They're like, what is that? I don't even know. But the effects of dispensational theology are so pervasive in the church.
Right.
In terms of how specifically how people understand eschatology or how they think about eschatology. And that typically involves, you know, pre-tribulation rapture followed by 3.5 years of bad with 3.5 more years of really, really bad. Mm-hmm. And then the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign. And then, mm-hmm. you know, it's incredibly complex.
Right.
And we just don't see that in scripture.
Right. Real quick. So I keep telling you about this Chocolate Knox Unplugged podcast. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. They had a fantastic point of how eschatology informs how you live. There's an Inquisition question we're not going to get to today, so we'll just push it off to next week and maybe make it the point.
Okay.
They made a great point of eschatology necessarily informs how you live. If you believe that Jesus is in the midst of redeeming and restoring the earth, that's what you pursue, including in your personal relationships. If they say the blessed hope is the rapture. If your blessed hope is to escape, that's how you treat your personal relationships often.
That's true.
And now that just hit me like a ton of bricks of, oh, but, like how many church splits could have been prevented if they were pursuing reconciliation and restoration.
Yeah, yeah.
So.
And I think, you know, I do think reconciliation, restoration is right. It's a right way to think about it. Sometimes I think people have, there's a tendency in the church to have, in my opinion, what are overly developed ideas about what that might look like. With, you know, where you get into things like the seven mountains and all these extreme ideas about what it looks like for the world to be restored and reconciled. And to me, it's helpful to just think about, and I think our document gets at this, and I certainly think the culture of our church is here, is that to think of the kingdom as being a present reality with a future fulfillment, and that future fulfillment is not an escape from the world, but rather a redeeming of the world and a restoring of the world. And we're getting tastes of that now, as people come to Christ and they're raised from death to life.
Yep.
We're getting taste of that.
Yeah. So call it whatever you want. Fancy amillennialism, as Keith Foskey puts it.
Yeah.
Optimistic amillennialism. Hashtag that postmill. Whatever. That's just kind of where we're landing. We're not flying the flag of a particular label.
No.
But what's coming across is that sentiment.
And just to your point, we can sum it up here. I think it was important for us to put in that document that we're not dispensational, that we do not think God has two different plans for ethnic Israel and everybody else.
Right.
There's one plan, and it's only and always been plan A, and it's only and always been about Christ being the firstborn from among the dead, and that he might be, you know,
preeminent
in all things.
Yeah. So, anyway. And so real quick, while we wrap up, we got together all of the deacons and all of the elders and went through the whole thing, not line by line.
Yeah.
But we went through the whole thing and it was actually a really good meeting.
You know, it was so funny. Like there are a couple of people that I know going into that meeting were dreading it. Not because they don't care about our church, but the thought of going through bylaws and going through a document, it just sounded to them like me talking about I'd rather be clipping my fingernails. But it was so interesting to come away from that meeting, and they were like, that was so good.
Yeah.
Because I think the document does lead you to worship, and it's also refreshing and energizing that we have, between our elders and deacons, we have 10 people.
Mm-hmm.
And the staff was there too.
Yep.
The staff don't have a vote in terms of ratifying the document, but elders, deacons, and staff, and there was not one thing.
Mm-hmm.
There was not one thing that we disagreed on.
Yep.
And we went, no, we had to have some debate over.
Right.
There were maybe a couple of tweaks here and there, like we could say this better, we could move this up here and it would better communicate. But
there were times where we did change it, and then there were other times where we debated about it for a couple minutes and said, "Yeah, let's just leave it."
Yeah. Just leave it. But it was so encouraging. Like I think I don't know, we shouldn't under-celebrate the fact that you've got a leadership group like that, a leadership team, plus a staff that are in absolute unanimous agreement over what was a 15-page document.
It's 20.
20-page document with robust doctrinal statements that is a reflection of who we are, and everyone said, yes, amen, let's sign it.
Yeah, there was one... I think of it as kind of funny because I've never heard one of our elders, Andy Long, speak so bluntly, where there was a line about the elders and your general practice is to meet on Monday evenings, mm-hmm. right? And so the document initially said, the elders shall meet no less than twice per month. And he just said, I don't like that. Because it didn't leave room for, well, maybe something hits the fan and you can't.
Yeah, right? That's right.
And it was a really good point, but I've never heard him just, no, I don't like that. so we tweaked that.
You know, his directness there might be a reflection of the lack of sleep he's getting right now, because people may not know, but he and his wife, who are in their 40s, had a surprise baby last year.
Yes.
And so they're back to the infant stage.
Yep.
With That's two really teenagers. And it.
That's a really good
He's been
point.
A little more blunt lately.
That's awesome.
But I love it.
So with these new bylaws, our new confession, and our new organizational documents, those are going to be, or are they on the website yet?
I instructed that they be put on the website last week.
Okay.
If they're not on there now, I will follow up and see, but they should be on there here soon if they're not already.
Yeah, so if you want to see those and copy and paste them for yourself, because it's not like there are a lot of my words, like the biggest thing I personally contributed in terms of my own words were our sections on marriage and human sexuality and the gender stuff, because you kind of have to have that right now.
Right, right, right.
But check out rezfaith.com, rezfaith.com. And I guess go to the about or what we believe section. It's been a minute since I've been to our website.
It's not on there yet, but I know that it's been submitted to our web guy to put on there. It'll probably be, when it's on there, if you go to our beliefs tab and scroll to the bottom, there'll be a link to click so that the whole document comes up.
Yep.
So.
And if the doctrine of God isn't the 1689 modern English, you know it's not updated yet.
Exactly.
So on that note, man, that was a little bit of a whirlwind of an episode, wasn't
it? That's
great. Just plowed through it, and we'll answer your questions next week. We had some really good ones. Some of them are going to be a lot of fun. But anyway, go love God, love your neighbor. Makes music. We'll see you next week.